I'd like to thank Scott for the opportunity to minister to you once again. And I'm speaking on the text he gave me, John 4, 1 to 6, on the topic of testing the spirits. John writes, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." The Bible teaches that we live out our Christian lives in an environment of spiritual warfare. And we are confronted with different ideas and different ways to behave, and we have to choose. We have to discriminate. We have to understand what is from God and what is not from God. Many of the suggestions that are put to us are dangerous and could lead us into spiritual bondage. In John chapter, in verse 6, John refers to the Spirit of Truth, which is the Holy Spirit which we receive when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. But there is also the Spirit of Falsehood, which is always seeking to lead us astray. And we need to distinguish between them. We need to test the spirits. It's not always easy to work out what is from God and what is not from God. In Africa, they are very, very conscious of spiritual warfare and evil spirits. As you know, my wife, Jo, worked as a missionary in Eritrea amongst the Afar people, a nomadic Islamic people in the Horn of Africa. And she always wanted me to go and visit these people. So when I retired, we went to Ethiopia and we spent 6 weeks there. And for some time, we went out into the desert with an Afar Christian, and we saw something of their lifestyle. It wasn't for very long, but just a short encounter. But when we were in Addis Ababa, a Afar Christian took us to his church on Sunday. It's a very vibrant church, you know, rousing worship and dynamic preaching. We couldn't understand it. It was in Amharic, but the our guide told us the theme of the sermon, even if we couldn't follow it in detail. And at the end, we came out. But I noticed when we were going towards the car, to get into the car, that the service was still in process. And I said to Gurat, "But the service is still continuing." And he said, "Oh, well, this is the time at the end of the service when they cast out evil spirits. And there is a man with a special gift of deliverance and discernment, and he takes over at that particular time." When we're doing a tour of Ethiopia, our guide told us that he had been delivered from an evil spirit. And they practiced deliverance ministry at his church as well. What happens is at the end of the service, people bring their fetishes and their artifacts associated with pagan worship, and they get burned. If I understood him correctly, they also have a time when they pray for people with addictions, such as prostitutes and alcoholics, and pray for deliverance for them as well. And in Africa, then there needs to be this ministry, because much of Christianity is very syncretistic. A missionary who was one day working in Sierra Leone, sometime working in Sierra Leone, told me that often in that part of the world, if a man wants to know what to do, wants guidance, he goes to the priest at the church and asks him. Then he goes to the witch doctor and asks him. And then he goes to the graveyard and talks to his grandpa, who's been dead for 10 years. It's very animistic. And so there needs to be this deliverance ministry. But I think we need it in the West as well. We need it in our society. Because often I think what problems people have arise from evil spirits. But we have no category for these people, and often the the solution or the problem is not diagnosed and they need deliverance. There was a lady in one of my parishes when I was a locum who was very supportive of my ministry, and she encourages me, and I send her copies of my sermons. And when I told her I was going to preach on this particular topic, she told me of an experience in her life when she, with her partner, they were both occupational therapists, were occupying new premises in Cogra, in a terraced house. They had the upper rooms, and the landlord, who was a plastic surgeon, had the downstairs room with his surgery. But they were concerned about a certain feel in the rooms upstairs. And one of the people who was referred to them didn't want to go upstairs because of this sense of anxiety she felt about the feel of this room. And they became quite concerned about this. And finally, they asked the local Anglican rector to come. He believed in the spirits, and he had a service of exorcism, and after that the business was able to proceed as normal. We know from the writings of Paul that when you have idol worship, you have demonic activity. Delving into the occult releases the influence of evil spirits. In a little book by Josh McDowell and another guy, Don Stewart, we have this quote. Under the designation occult, we would class the following items: witchcraft, magic, palm reading, fortune telling, Ouija boards, tarot cards, Satanism, spiritism, demons, and the use of crystal balls. To this, we could add much more. And I think the growth of the popularity of Halloween indicates a growing interest in the occult and delving into evil spirits. See, as people turn their backs on Christianity, there's an emptiness. There's a spiritual emptiness, and they are delving into other experiences to try and satisfy this inner need. In Manly, I saw a lady with a skull tattooed on her arm, and another lady with a snake tattooed on her back, crawling up her back. And I thought, I wonder what these people are delving into, that they'd want these symbols tattooed on their body. A lady called Sharon Beekman records her experience of demon worship or spirit indwelling in her book called Enticed by the Light. It says in the foreword, like millions of other curious people who were looking for more in life, she opened herself up to whatever the powers of this universe had to offer. She was successful by most people's standards. She was married, had her own counselling practice, and lived in the foothills of the cosmopolitan city of Denver. But there was something missing. Her materialistic needs were met, but she felt empty, and there had to be more. Her curiosity was hooked by a spiritist who seemed to know things about people beyond the powers of observation. Having additional knowledge and power would surely, she thought, enhance her ability to help people, so she sought to be trained by those who were gifted in the paranormal. For 7 years, she practiced her skills and allowed her mind to whatever gifts the cosmic powers would choose to work through her. It seemed like an exciting adventure to be a channeler for spirit guides. But over the course of time, Sharon realised that her mind was not her own. And when she asked the spirits to leave, they became nasty and she was captive. Now, some Christians showed her the way out. They told her that she needed to repent of her sins and she needed to trust in Jesus Christ as her Lord and Saviour, because he is victor over the devil and over spirits. And they were explaining this from the Bible, but as they were explaining it, the spirits in her mind were making such a noise, ridiculing what was being said, that it was difficult for her to concentrate. But she expresses her conversion in these words: Jesus Christ delivered me, just not how I originally expected. Rather than a sudden relief, as when someone says the right word and demons flee, the demons simply faded from my awareness as my relationship with God deepened. I fixed my gaze on God, obeyed him, and he changed me from inside out. The demons lost their hold as others prayerfully interceded for me, and as I applied God's word to my life, prayed, worshipped, read the Bible, helped others, and walked by faith. But it was a struggle. Daily I strained to differentiate what was from God, what was of God, from my vain imaginations and Satan. I asked God to speak to me through his word rather than through visions, intuitions, and physical sensations, and I abdicated all experience to the authority of the Holy Bible. Just because a particular manifestation is supernatural doesn't mean it comes from God. We have this interesting paragraph in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 13. Excuse me. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder spoken of takes place, and the prophet says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, in 1 John 4, verse 2, we are told how to recognise the Spirit of God and distinguish him from the spirit of falsehood. He writes, this is how you can recognise the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Now, the original context of this verse relates to an idea that came from Greek philosophy. In Greek thought, matter is evil and spirit is good. That was their mindset. Therefore, when people from a Greek background became believers, as many of them did in the New Testament, they found it very difficult to understand how that Jesus, the Son of God, could be a genuine man with a human body, human flesh. If he was and is the Son of God, he could not have appeared in human flesh, according to their understanding from the Greek philosophy. And it's this heresy that John is opposing. He's speaking against this way of thinking. And it also explains why Paul speaks so strongly about the physical resurrection of Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15. So the Greeks had no difficulty believing immortality of the soul, but the resurrection of body, which is matter, they had difficulty with. So Paul emphasises it, the physical resurrection of Jesus, and one day we will be physically resurrected too. In Hebrews 2 verse 14 we read, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. See, the genuine humanity of Jesus is so vital for our salvation, because unless he's one of us, unless he's a genuine man, a genuine human, the second Adam, he can't represent us when he dies on the cross to pay for our sins. It's absolutely vital that this truth is maintained. And so this heresy needs to be confronted. See, often in stained glass windows, we see Jesus with a halo around his head. And we must never forget that he was a man a genuine man, human flesh, like us, in our humanity, without sin, but like us, and he took our place on the cross to pay for our sin. And as the Hebrew writer of the Hebrews writes, people are afraid of death. Woody Allen, the film producer in Hollywood, said, "It's not that I'm afraid of death, I just don't want to be around when it happens." Helen Reddy, famous, well-known Australian singer who died recently, was famous for the song, "I am invincible. I am woman." And I suppose they sang it at her funeral in memory of her, but it sounds a bit incongruous. Say, "I am invincible" when you're dead, when you're lying in a coffin. I mean, there's only one person who's invincible, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, because he conquered death. And when he conquered death, he destroyed the power of Satan, as the writer of the Hebrews says. These words of John, "Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh," is a very succinct summary of the gospel. John Stott, in his commentary on 1 John, says, "The fundamental Christian doctrine, which can never be compromised, is the eternal, divine, human person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's this identity of Jesus that makes his death on the cross effective for our salvation." Now, as Christians, we can differ on a lot of things. Excuse me. You know, we have different ideas of creation. Some people believe in 6 days creation, others believe in evolution. People have different ideas on the ministry of women and on the millennium in the book of Revelation. And that's all right. All theology is important. We should think through our views, but they should never be a means of breaking fellowship. But this cannot be compromised. Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God, but he's also human. So he dies for us and sheds his blood on the cross to atone for our salvation. These are the great truths that are expressed in the creeds, which we don't say so often now, but, you know, they're expressed, I suppose, in that last hymn that we sang. And when we move away from those truths, we are deceived by evil spirits. So we need to test the spirits in order that we not be led astray. John tells us to test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. These are men and women who used to be part of the church, but they've left, and are teaching false doctrine. Now, there may seem to be a big difference between a person like Sharon Beekman, who's asked sort of demons to come into her life and is demon-possessed. There may seem a big difference between her and a guy who's teaching wonky theology. But essentially, they come from the same source. They come from the devil. They're false spirits. They're evil spirits. I once was a member of a church that was destroyed by evil spirits, because liberal theology got into the theological colleges and eventually filtered down into the parishes, and it destroyed the denomination. There was a man who had a very negative influence on the Protestant church in the early 20th century called Samuel Angus. People were mesmerised by his academic qualifications. But he destroyed trust in the scriptures, and he denied the resurrection of Jesus, and he was opposed by many people. There's a lot of opposition, but he was successful in helping to white out a number of denominations. And theological students, they didn't test the spirits. They didn't test him. And they were led astray, and they were led into ministries that were ineffective. You see, our authority must always be based on the scriptures. See, Satan is threatened and he is defeated by the message of the cross. That's what it says in Hebrews. The power of Jesus became human flesh, and by his death the power of Satan was broken. That's what it says in Hebrews. He's defeated. That's why he tries to divert our attention from this truth, from these two truths about who Jesus is. Satan doesn't mind if we talk about Jesus, as long as we don't talk about the authentic apostolic Jesus, who is divine Son of God and truly human and died on the cross for our sins. See, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, "But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preach to you, you receive a different spirit. What if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted? You put up with it easily enough." So he tries to divert our attention. There are many people who speak admiringly about Jesus, but he's not the Jesus of the New Testament. In verse 5, in reference to the false prophets, John says, "They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." See, the spirit of falsehood is the spirit of the world. It is popular, but it's false. The gospel is not popular, but it's true. You see, why do people reject the gospel? First of all, they reject it because it's exclusive. The only way our sins can be forgiven is through Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross. There's no other way. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, that's not what the world thinks. The popular view, the spirit of falsehood, is that all religions are different paths to the same goal. That's the spirit of falsehood. And it's obviously illogical, because all the religions contradict one another. You know, Muslims don't believe Jesus died on the cross. They don't believe he's the Son of God. That's blasphemy to a Muslim. They believe you can be saved by good works. You know, at the end, God weighs up your good works in comparison to the bad works, and if the good works are more, you get into heaven. That's what they think. It's terrible. It's a complete contradiction of the Christian gospel. Buddhists don't even believe in God. And Hindus believe in a multiplicity of God, which is not what Muslims and Christians believe. You see, they contradict, but they can't be true. They can't all be true. Someone's got to be wrong. Christian gospel is very specific, and to the secular community, very narrow. And there is great pressure on Christians to water the message down. Now, secondly, the message of the cross is unpopular because people don't want to think they are that bad that it necessitated Jesus to come down and die on the cross to atone for their sins. They think, "I am not like that. I am not that bad." But we are. Jesus says, Mark 7, verse 20, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." And Jesus is speaking about humanity in general, not just speaking about Hitler and Ivan Malaf or some serial murderer. He's speaking about the Queen. He's speaking about Billy Graham. He's speaking about Mother Teresa. All like this. How different this is from the philosophy of Buddhism. I cut out this article some years ago about Buddhism. It said, promoting Buddhism, No God, please, we're Buddhists. Logic, not blind faith, is the basis of this philosophy. Man's position, according to Buddhism, is supreme. Man is his own master. There is no higher being or supreme power that sits in judgment over his or her destiny. The Dalai Lama says, we do not need to become religious, nor do we need to believe in an ideology. All that is necessary is for each of us to develop our own good human qualities. Now, that's very popular, very acceptable, but it's in direct opposition to the Christian gospel. It's in direct opposition to what Jesus says about human nature. In Operation World, which is a prayer guide covering all the countries of the world in a calendar year, there is this entry for Austria. The Dalai Lama conducted a rite wherein he released 722 spirits to make Austria the bridgehead of Buddhism for Western Europe. They are evil spirits, and they are in opposition to the message of the cross. Now, Buddhism is flattering to the human ego, but it's not true. It's a false spirit. And there's so much anecdotal information to show that we are sinful. I mean, why is security such a big industry today? It's because we can't trust one another. And there's sexual abuse and lots of other things. We are sinful. The most popular song, Christian song, sung by secular artists as well as Christians is Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And when I see or hear a rock star singing that, as I heard recently, I think, do you know what you're singing? You are a wretch. Do you realise that? You need the saving grace of the gospel. And that's what we are. You're a wretch, I'm a wretch, we're all wretches, and we need to be saved by Jesus Christ. And we can be. We're under judgment. God has sent Jesus into the world, a genuine human, and human flesh, and died for us, and rose again from the dead to make our salvation possible. And the evil spirits come from Satan, and Satan hates us. He deceives people. He hates people. But you see, the Holy Spirit is, we're told, is shed abroad in our hearts. It sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. It's by the Holy Spirit that love of God is shed abroad. He loves us. So we need to test the spirits. And that's all I want to say. I'm sorry for my coughing. I just want to say that Joe and I were vaccinated on Friday, so you didn't have to worry about whether we got the COVID or not. But I've got an asthmatic problem which makes me cough, so I hope it didn't interrupt too much with the sermon. Thanks.